building and loving our children. But it's just the game changes. I know Phil and I have talked many times about parents that are just coming into youth group. Is these people just have no idea. And I am going through a tremendous learning curve myself in teenagers. Kelsey just turned 17. Colin's about to turn 14. And Brenna's about to turn 11. So I don't have it all figured out, but I refuse to lose. And arm in arm with you guys and whoever else comes through these doors that has teenagers, we're going to figure it out. And I don't know if you guys realize it or not, but we're part of a much bigger picture, the Great Commission movement of churches. There are brothers and sisters that have been going ahead of us for 20 or 30 years. And they've experimented with different types of youth groups and with teenagers, and they've failed, and there's people have lost their kids. But they've also found a pattern of things that work very, very good. And I've met parents like the Whitneys and John Meyer, who will be next week. They are doing that's what I want. When I look at their kids, Rick and Eva Whitney had 7 kids. And they've all turned out. Every single one of them. Josh lives here. And he's just an amazing young man. And that's my heart. That's what I want for my kids. But one thing I find really interesting, we're going to listen to something that John Myers put together here. But what he says during this is that teenagers, this age of kids, is really God finishing us as parents. Dads, he's taken us through the last step of manhood. We're boys becoming men. And he might be just starting with these teenagers, but he's finishing up with us. And we have got to step into it. And moms, it's just important. I'm not a mom, so you're going to get a dad's view. But moms, we're going to get tapped into emotions and characters of stuff in our lives that has never been touched before. God's going to just reach in and say, I'm going to require this of you. Because when you start to look eye to eye with your kids and they ask you questions, you need to know the answers. When they say, what do you believe, Dad? Well, they're young adults. It's no more we can't distract them and say, well, go play with this toy. No, now it's time we have to have answers. I've listened to this teaching a bunch of times because I really wanted to internalize it. And I thought, you know what? John has nailed this. I want to share just what he did. And then yesterday I called Bill and said, you know what? I'm just going to play it because I just want you guys to hear John's heart. Now, I want to kind of set the stage a little bit. John Meyer is, he's been a pastor in our movement for quite a while. And he actually mentored Bill. He'll be here next week, actually teaching the final creation section. But he is talking to Ames, Iowa. He's talking to some pastors and some youth leaders. So that's his audience. That's who he's addressing. Ames, Iowa is like Mecca for our movement, okay? That's where the campus ministry first started, and that's how we have hundreds of churches all over the world with over 40,000 people are part of our movement. And so sometimes you can hear him say, Great Commission Movement, and you think, well, he's just talking about this little pocket of people. No, this is huge. And in my mind, when he's talking like that, it's just talking about Christians, brothers and sisters together, trying to figure this out. But these guys have studied this out, and they're seeing success. They've seen a lot of losses. There's been a lot of casualties along the way. But as compared to the world, man, this is what I want. I want to win like these guys are winning with their kids. So what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and roll this teaching. And it's close to an hour long. But then after that, we'll take a break. And then I'll come back with some real practical stuff that I try to do. And then we'll have some question and answer stuff. So that's kind of what it looks like. Bill and I are way different in our styles. So you guys are probably going to go, whoa. But that's a good thing, I think. So can we go ahead and play that, Lee? And I'll click through the PowerPoint for you, because he did a pretty cool job with the PowerPoint, I think.
16 and 18. We've got four boys. They're ages 13. They're twins at the bottom. 16 and 18. My 18-year-old just graduated last May, and he'll be going to UNC in the fall. And so having four boys, why all I have to do is I just have to learn half of what there is to know about teen parenting. But I'm struggling with that. So we are engaged, like Rick shared last night, with, honestly, I think, the profound battle of the Great Commission. Because if God's work in the world has to start over with every single generation from scratch, I don't think the world can be reached. The battle for the Great Commission happens more in our homes than we understand. And a lot of us here were imprinted with defining the Great Commission as passing out tracts on Welch Avenue or wherever it might be. It's the dorms, it's young people. And without a doubt, that is an essential quality of the Great Commission. But when we reach our age, if it is not our young people reaching young people, I don't think the Great Commission can be accomplished. And I don't think God is honored. I really believe that the reason God started our movement is not to see what could happen with 24-year-old men and women. God started our movement to see what could happen when the full flower of a Great Commission life unfolds in the world. And the full flower of a Great Commission life does not unfold till our children take our place. That is the full flower of, I believe, what God started this movement to see. And Rick shared last night about how he feels like our movement, you know, learned about reaching campuses and learned about how to get married and learned about how to raise young kids. And now we're in the final lap of closing the circle. And I believe that is so true, that there are convictions that are not yet. Like, there are certain things that you would feel like, if you've been around here for a while, you'd feel like, you know, and you know you want them passed on. And I think those things, those clear discipleship values, we are laying down and figuring out right now in our movement. And God is watching us close the circle. And so what we're learning at conferences like this is more than just stuff for our own kids. Honestly, I think just like our forefathers pioneered convictions in other arenas, we are pioneering Great Commission convictions in this last one. And what we figure out and what we lay down is going to become a pattern that really determines whether that flower unfolds or whether it doesn't. So that makes understanding these things really important. You know, last night Rick shared about how in 1830, some very visionary men who did not know the Lord got together and described what they needed to do to capture the heart and soul of civilized man, which means Western civilization. And wow, you back up and you go, did they do it or what? They were so successful. And what's even more amazing is we don't even know they did it. Most people don't even know it happened. They call it progress. They didn't realize there was a very clear agenda to shift the worldview from God being in the center to absolute, utter nonsense that there is no God. They took the whole world view of Western civilization, took it to absolute stupidity, and got us to believe it was progress. Because they were clear-minded and very methodical in what they wanted to do. And you know what? A small group of men and women have now disciples all over the world because some things to them were very clear. And they were reasonably methodical about going about it. And that's you and I. And there's one other thing we need to say to God. God, one, make it clear. And then give us the grace to do it. Make it clear. We've got to see it, God. Draw it into focus where we'll go to the mat for that. Like there's other things. We'll go to the mat for it. It's what Christianity is all about. It's what we want to spend the rest of our life giving to other people. And you and I need to see something here so clear. And really, in some ways, it's up to our generation to figure that out and to do our best to get it right. Because there's a lot of people coming down this road behind us. So, I certainly don't see all of that with any degree of clarity. I appreciate so much what I have been able to learn from other men. And I'm sensing there is something to be clear about here. And there are some things that have become clear to me and some things I feel like I've really been tested in. I'll share a little bit about that this morning. But I do feel like there are some foundational things. And one of those I want to share in my talk this morning. And really, it is just 2 points. And I, like any good pastor, I'm going to turn it into an hour. But there's only 2. So if you feel like, you know, I really only got about 2 things out of that, you did great. Because that's about all I got to say. But I want to try to illustrate them, and I want to put some foundation around them. And they address this issue. One of the observations that I have had, and to a degree experienced, is that there are so many families, and I try to figure out, Lord, what's going on here? So many families that their children really look like they're tracking down the right road when they're young. And they've got, you know, a little Susie and little Johnny, and they're obedient and they're happy and they're cheerful. And you look at them and you go, what, have they done a great job as Christian parents? Have they done a great job in applying those principles in Proverbs and in training their kids? And mom and dad are thinking, wow, you know, we've done this. We've got to figure it out. And little Susie reaches 13 and then 14. And all of a sudden, the world begins to shake. And 15. And little Susie is a different person. And they've looked around and go, what happened? What happened? What happened? What did we do? And little Johnny then tracks exactly down that same road. And you look around and it's just like you've been blindsided. Why did we drop this ball? And what I think we need to understand is that God Himself has created a transition process to happen when our kids reach teens, because He wants to hand us the final tool for discipling our children. But that tool is being stolen from us and being used by another. And unless we understand what that tool is and the importance of keeping our hands on it, we're going to raise wonderful kids with great character, and the devil is going to make use of a lot of it. And so that's what I want to share this morning. So let's just pray one more time and just ask that God would speak this stuff into our hearts. Lord, I just thank You how You really have been calling disciples for generation after generation. And it's different with first generation believers. You can grab them at 19 or 20 or 40 or whatever, and you breathe into them a whole different understanding of life. But not so with second generation believers. They grow up in the realm of truth. And Lord, I really believe you have a set of principles that we have got to walk out. And you have given that to us. To bless us. To put into our hands the chance to shape arrows sharper than we ever became. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to understand and see those things here this morning. Pray that we would get a set of values, a set of clear principles, a set of clear things that we take to the world in the same way you've given us other things. Lord, close the circle with us, we pray. Bring about the fullness of why you started this movement. Lord, I pray you just get it all. You'd find it in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we're going to introduce some characters here. Well, actually, here's the first point. So I'll tell you when the second one comes up. So you pay close attention here for the next minute or two, and then you can doze off if you'd like. But there's really three critical arenas in every human life. The first one is our identity. Second one is our source of authority. And the third one is values and purpose. God has created these as huge reference points or turning points or control points in every human life. It's just how he wants it. As a matter of fact, these are the keys to relationship and all kinds of things. And this is how they relate together. Whatever or whoever determines our identity we grant authority to discipline us, to disciple us in values and purpose. Whatever it is that gives you your identity, you then grant authority to tell you what's important and what you should be doing. Where does your identity come from? Does it come from your position at work, perhaps? If it comes from your position at work, you know what? You grant your workplace authority to tell you what's really important. Well, what's really important is that I shape and control my life so that I can maybe get another promotion. Is it your house, your money, your wealth, your material stuff? Wow, this tells me who I am. It's my car. Then you grant materialism authority to give you your values. And you might give lip service to other things, but what really gives you your values is your stuff. Because it's where your identity comes from. And that's a really good question to ask ourselves about our own life. Lord, where does my identity come from? Is it even my service in the church? Well, then the church and other people, you grant authority to give you your values. And then that can go messed up because if they don't give you the right, everybody gets crabby at one another. Okay, now, switch off of you. Go to your teen. Where does your teen's identity come from? Because when you know that, you know what they are granting authority to give them their values and their purpose in life. And everything else that comes into their life will just roll off like water off the duck's back because it's not where they're getting their identity. Okay? That's how God's made us. That's how God wants it. And the key, and the world knows this very well, the key is to be the voice for identity. Okay, now I'll introduce our characters. Scott, could you turn that thing so it's pointed a little bit more toward me, that little black thing? Just a little black thing. I think I'm going to be a better shot here. Okay, so here's our characters in this drama that we're going to unfold here. There's our child with the parenting years from birth to when they leave home. So I used to think they were adults when they were 18. I really do believe it's 26 now. Unfortunately, most of them leave home before that. But there's the world. There's the bad guy. We should do this like a melodrama and boo and hiss. Here's the hero, God. So, yay. Okay. And then we're actually going to break up our child's life into childhood and the teen years. Okay. So those are our characters we're going to unfold this drama with. I don't know if you all can see that. So what happens is in childhood, what is it that determines the center of the world is centered on mom and dad. So mom and dad determine identity, and therefore they're given the authority to determine values and purpose. Who am I? Who am I? Well, I'm mom and dad's little girl. I'm mom and dad's little boy. My identity. And somehow I think God's wired their brain this way. Even if they go off to public school and kindergarten and spend the next, 6 years there, there's something in their brain chemistry that their world really is encompassed by mom and dad. And unless mom and dad really blow it, unless mom and dad really give this away, this is yours. You are the center of their world. You define their identity. Who are they? They belong to you. That's how their mind works. And that can be given away. And there are parents who lose it. But in our world, in our circles, I just think pretty much we got that one. Okay. And so, where their authority, what do they want to do, where their values and purpose are really pleasing mom and dad. And there can be a tension there, but that's how they measure it. Do I have mom and dad's blessing? Center of the world is centered on mom and dad. Discipleship centers on mom and dad's will as representing God's will. So the truth is, there honestly is not very much discipleship that goes on in those years anyway, in how we would define it. Some. But most of what goes on in those early years is character building things, learning about relationship to authority. It's a black and white, do this, don't do this, no, a world of no's and yeses. It's a world of obedience. Lots of character, in my understanding of it all, is learned in those early years. Almost like this, the foundation of character is laid down right there. Then something happens. And they, both through experience and through, I think, a process that God himself has created, they realize the world is bigger than their family. Oh, they knew it was a big world before, but they also knew that whatever was out there, dad could take care of it. Whatever was out there, it was mom and dad's domain. And all of a sudden they realize, oh, wait a minute. Mom and dad actually are a subset of a bigger world. It isn't all their world. There's people out there that don't even know my mom and dad. There's people out there that relate to me as if mom and dad didn't exist. And I believe God has created it so that both in how the brain chemistry develops and the experiences of life, all of a sudden they have this sense of, oh my goodness, there is a world where mom and dad do not define who I am. And when that happens, another huge question comes into their mind. Who am I out here? And this explains that incredible angst of the junior high years, where they go through this total identity crisis. And the reason they go through that identity crisis is because they're having to come up with an identity that's beyond mom and dad, that had never had to exist before. Who am I? When mom and dad are just part of the world, they're not the whole world. When I have an identity apart from them, what is that identity apart from mom and dad? And the farther these worlds go, the more they go through the teen lives, the more that world becomes a bigger part of their world. So the question, really, of the teen years, those years where for the first time, and really the foundational time, they are defining their identity as an adult. Apart from mom and dad. They never even computed that way. Now God's got a process where he says, this is it. This is the time. This is the gateway. This is that place where they come up with their identity apart from you. Now, remember how pivotal identity is. Who will determine, disciple them in identity, values, and purpose out here? That is the question of every advertiser, every marketer, every educator, my son is in a program, my second son is in a program called the International Baccalaureate Program. It's this program that exists all over the world with very high standards in science and in writing and world literature. And, you know, from the parents' perspective, it's this nice thing. It's like an advanced placement program that your child can go in to get a good education. Why did they start that? Because they want to shape the identity of those kids. That's exactly why that program exists. And that identity, by the way, does not include God. It only includes lots and lots of diversity. It is exactly what Rick read last night. So, what are the voices trying to speak to our kids? Well, we just addressed some of them. The voices claiming that authority in the world to tell our kids who they are. Of course, there's their peers. And somehow God has also wired it so there is a tremendous susceptibility to their peers. Where before mom and dad were these wonderful people who could just know everything and do everything. And now somehow there comes a place where God's wired things where there's just a tremendous desire to find their identity in their peers. But their peers are just like, again, Rick read that quote last night. It is the worst place. And so they all judge one another about all kinds of the most stupid things. And yet their identity gets locked in there. Of course, that's just the beginning. There's music. There's media, educational system, the government, advertising. All these things are targeted at our children. And what's the thing they ultimately want to do? Every one of these wants to create a set of values in our kids. And you know why? Because when you can give someone their values, you can determine what they will do, how they will act. So music world wants to make them consumers. So hook them on the addictive elements of their youth, sexuality, sensuality. If you can hook them on that, they'll buy your stuff. Media, my goodness, it's the same thing. Advertising, same world. I can control your kids if I can just give them their values. Government, peers, educational system, they all have an agenda. Some of it is very intentional in wanting to change your child's worldview away from God. Some of it is, I just want to control them so I can get their money. But all of them are after your kids' values. But what do they aim at shaping? They aim at shaping their identity, don't they? Oh, if you dress this way, if you listen to this, it changes who you are. And so companies now have us so brainwashed that we love to wear their company names right on our t-shirts. We run around and give them free advertising because we get our identity from identifying with their name. How many Christians would run around with this big thing that says Jesus on their t-shirt? And if they did, they'd be like, well, I'm really way out there. Oh, but they'd run around with Coca-Cola. Why? Because there's power I get in my identity from that name. Ooh. You know, we might run around with an Abercrombie and Fitch. But would I run around with Kmart on there? Oh, no, no. There's no power in that name. Ooh. Way more than we understand. All of your identity is drawn from something outside of yourself. It all is. People say, oh, look within yourself to find the answers. No one does that. We all look out and there's people all over saying, here, I'll hand you an identity. Here, borrow from my power. Take my name. You'll feel more secure. You'll feel more important. Oh, you've got pants on, but they don't have the right label. Oh, there's no power there. Take my name. Take my name. And they're given an identity. And with that identity comes authority to determine values. And so we've raised our children to obey us and really to obey authority. We've taught them to obey authority. And now the authority I promise you, the authority is going to change. It will not be you. It will not. God doesn't want it to be you. Because their identity is going to change. And if you try to hang on to the authority as the identity changes, you're going to lose it. And you're going to exasperate your children. But often that's what we try to do. We try to hang on to the authority. Well, you've lost the identity. And you're just going to fight. So what happens is their world with those voices becomes the world. Their world has to go beyond you, Mom and Dad, because there is a world beyond you. Their identity's got to go beyond that. All those voices out there are speaking to them. To your nice, little, wonderful Sally and Johnny, who were so obedient, and all of a sudden you're beginning to feel like, man, this whole thing is shaking. This whole thing is changing. What's going on here? That's because they've got to get some other identity, and you haven't caught it. And it's coming from somewhere else. So you are pushed off to the sideline, and the world is determining their identity. Therefore, it's given authority to disciple them in values and purpose. And that's what parents watch again and again. You know, why does she want to wear those clothes? Why can't I get her to wear different clothes? Well, it's because you're not giving her her identity. Well, but you can't give her her identity. So how do we deal with this? Well, see, what usually happens here eventually is that you end up completely outside the circle. That's what where it can really go. And this is what happens in every non-Christian home, basically. Every non-Christian home experiences this. And so they go, well, it's got to happen. Kids are going to rebel. Well, they are going to rebel because they're going to reject you as an authority because they got a different one. The whole world. Because, and again, we got to understand, 150 years ago, even in any home, Mom and Dad raised little Johnny and little Sally till they left. It didn't matter what you believed. Mom and Dad were the primary voice. Do you understand that now that's not true at all? Do you know that advertisers and marketers consider your home not a sacred place to keep them out of? They consider your home the best place to connect with your kids. That's the best place to get them. Oh, man, they've got the computer. They've got the Internet. They've got their cell phones. They've got their music. They've got their MP3 players. Your kids go home to connect with the world. Now, that's not true with our kids, hopefully. But in our world, kids go home. Because it's a portal to the world. And even in Corinth, do you understand? Even in Corinth, you know, back in Paul's day, oh, horrible Corinth, oh, sin-sick Corinth. When you were the head of a household there and you closed the gate on your oikos, there was nothing in that home. No newspaper, no television, no radio, no cell phone that you didn't want there. Your home was your world. And now it's just the best portal away from you. That's why things are changing so fast. And that's why I think over the next 5 or 10 years, they are going to change at a cascading rate. I believe that because of the Internet. And a lot because of sexual content on the Internet. I think there are the beginnings of an earthquake. This is my personal opinion. I think there are the beginnings of an earthquake that 10 to 15 years from now are going to reap fruit that the world has never seen. Because it is impossible, apart from the grace of God, for men to keep from becoming addicted when they are exposed to increasing levels of sexual visual content. It is impossible. God has designed it. You're working with the most powerful drug in the world because it's created by God. God has created the potential for addiction that the world is just pipelining into almost every teen home that's not saved. The number of young high school kids who are not saved, who are in the wrong place, is so large, and they will not be able to get out. Most of them. That has never existed before. I think there is an earthquake coming. And we have to be aware that earthquake can shake our world. And of course it has, you know, a number of them, sure. There's been a lot of situations in our own world. And we can reach in there and try to scoop it around. And as long as, you know, dad's involved and things can be resettled. But I just think, you know, Rick talked about how we have to judge the world. We are so deceived. We are so deceived. We are so tepid about condemning this world. Well, you know, I don't want to be one of those fundamentalists. This world is so bad. There has never been anything like it before. We are so much the frog in the kettle. And are our kids even going to be able to survive it? Well, if we don't view it that way, I think a number of them won't. That's my perspective. This world, it is going somewhere the world has never, ever been before. And no one knows that for sure, but I can give you more reasons for that than have ever existed. Are you and I living in the last days? You know, you can look at technology and go, well, maybe, you know, but there's a lot of signs to look at that. What me, I look at where our world is going morally and how that culture is being taken to every corner of the globe. And it consumes people. There is a one world culture for sure coming. So anyway. Okay, so let's try this whole thing again. So, mom and dad, the world is bigger than the family. If you try to change that, you know what? You're going to probably just create a bunch of problems. That can't happen in the whole homeschooling world. You think, well, I'm just going to keep the world real small here. Honey, don't look out that window. There's nothing out there worth seeing. Have your kids live in the backyard? Actually, I did that. I bought a compound. I've shared this before. I bought an acreage, and in some ways it was very good. My kids grew up in a kind of a defined world. I would think that there are good things about having a defined world to a degree. But remember this. It's not the world that brings about this change. God brings about the change. Change comes from God. Which direction it goes comes from other sources. God wants the change. God wants boys and girls to become men and women. So our goal is not to stop the change. Our goal is to say, wait a minute, God created this for His purposes. Thank you very much. And I'm going to give it to Him. That's where the challenge of teen parenting comes from. So let's try this. We know the world gets bigger than the home. We got to make sure they understand the world is bigger than the world. There's got to be something behind the world. Their world has to be God's world. Our kids must always understand that the world is a subset of the universe. What does, you know, what is it, the American Humanist Association and everybody else out there want your kids to think? The world is the universe. This is it. No eternity, no God, no absolutes except diversity. And what we have to have them see is, son, just fly right on past that. That is a little subset. Just like mom and dad were a little subset, so is the world. God made this world. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He created it. That's why creationism is so important. That's why evolution is so important. That's why do you think there's so much evolution in schools? Do you think it's because they want to teach those kids about science? The foundation of a worldview, the foundation. If you feel unsettled, like, I don't know about those stories in Genesis, let's talk about the cross. Well, okay. You sit here in church and you talk about the cross. But you take your child and put him in public school, and if he senses that same mindset, then he's going to go, I don't think my worldview is true. I know it's true over in that building when I stand in church, but I can't see anything out here because it's not true out here. That's because God is church, which is a subset of the world. God becomes church, which becomes a subset of the world, which is right where the world wants it, right? Oh, freedom of religion in your building. Freedom of religion, but don't let it touch anything because it'll make it dirty. Freedom of religion in your head, but don't you bring it out into the world. So we've got to give our kids a worldview where God is bigger than the world. The world is just a bunch of whiners that are going to hell without the grace of God. And boy, that's one of the things that really struck me is we have got to teach. We've got to preach the very thing the world doesn't absolutely want us to preach. And what's that? Hell. And heaven. Really, it's eternity. Judgment and eternity. Judgment and eternity. Why should I just not live my life in the flesh? I'm saved anyway. And, you know, who cares? You know why? Because of judgment. Every idle word I will give an account for. I will give an account for every idle word. Oh, there's grace. There's grace for relationship with God. But He will deal with every one of us based exactly on what we've done. It's grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace, my fears relieved. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Wisdom begins with what? The fear of the Lord. Not the love of God. What do we teach? Well, the love. You start with the love of God. Well, hey, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. You, by a loving God, are going to give an account, and so will every single person. Well, I don't believe in God. But He's going to judge you anyway. And I love you. Ah, He's going to judge you. You don't see there's a train coming. No, that train's just in your head. It is not in my head. Why did those guys in the first century go all over the world? Well, this is a night, you know, you'll be happier if you believe this. You'll come, you know, this will make you feel really good. There is a train coming. And though you kill me, you cannot stop that train. I saw Him rise from the dead. Your world is a subset of reality. You better believe it, because you are headed to standing right before Him. That is the message that will make people kill us. And that is the message that will stop a humanistic world cold in its tracks. They have got no answer for that. And our children have to see that we believe that. And they have to be given reasons why we can be sure that the universe is bigger than the world. And there's got to be a strength. You know, Rick shares, your kids are either a mission field or they're missionaries. And if we are ambivalent about this, if we are not crystal clear that, you know, I talked to my kids about this. Imagine how many kids are going to hell at Pooter High School. Oh, that just puts your head in a whole different place. Their world is God's world. So as they transfer from me, I tell them, you know, mom and dad are not the whole world, you know. You figured that out. Yep, it's going to happen one day. And I want to tell you what's really true. God is the end of all things. And all of us stand before Him. And God will follow you all the days of your life. And God is calling you to be a disciple of His and to serve Him all the days of your life. Josh, Stephen, Alex, Andrew, and what your dad wants more than anything else is that you follow Him, and that you know Him, and that this world does not get you, but you walk as a man with the Lord. Oh, is that what you want? You guys, a few of you out there that have sons? We sense that, don't we, in our heart? Or that your wives would have the courage to walk with the Lord Jesus in whatever life might bring to them. Because we aren't going to be around, are we? It is them and their God. And God has designed the teen years, these years, God's designed it. He set up, this is His thing, where they gradually transfer from me being their authority to me telling them, okay, now as you let go of me, you grab hold of God. And don't you let go of me till you got hold of God. That's our privilege. That is our great joy. I mean, you know, I feel a little like, you know, changing the diapers. Well, that's okay. And they're fun when they're little. They're really fun when they're little. But wow, you get to disciple them. You get to pass their world view on them. You get to speak. Moms and dads, but I think, you know, I'm not a mom. I'm a dad. And for a dad, there's something deep in our soul that says, yes, I want to speak to you about life. I want to speak into your soul, son. I want to tell you all about this world. Listen to me. And what did Solomon say to his children? Over and over and over and over again. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Son, I'll tell you about life. I'll tell you about life. Listen to me. And I think a lot of what we need to get as dads, and I know I've had to grow in this a lot, is you got to have confidence that you're supposed to be that voice. Because we all feel so inadequate. Well, you know, I'm not sure my own life's turn. I mean, I don't know what I've got to say to my son. Maybe he'll figure it out better than I will. That is such an incredible lie. God has anointed us. And boy, does it take courage to walk in that. You are the man. Can you imagine Jehoshaphat? Now he's going out, he's leading the army, and the trumpets are out in front, and God's going to kill all these people in front of him, and he's back there thinking, boy, you know, I don't know if I've been that faithful with, boy, just really going to the temple and doing my sacrifices, and, you know, and look at General Ichabod over there, you know, he's loving God, maybe he should lead this whole thing, and I just don't know. God says, you're the man. This one's yours. Because it's yours, I will cover the rest. You're the man. With those girls, with those boys, you're the man. Get your Bible. Start reading. And love your kids. Every other voice has no love for them like you do, Mom and Dad. They're your disciples. I don't care how many other people you're going to see saved. I've sure experienced, you know, struggles in my world. But I'll tell you what, I have a number of people around the world who know the Lord because I was involved with their life in some form or fashion. And there hopefully will be some more. But it's also true, is it not? If my own kids do not go on to know the Lord, everything else is secondary. The fruit of your life, what you can give the Lord, is your offspring walking with Jesus Christ. And think, well, you know, I got to be faithful and teaching my Sunday school class. I got to play in the band. You know, I got to help down at the church. That's all great. You know, I'm a pastor. I love it when people help down at the church. But I'll tell you what. Don't you let anybody take away from you where you will sit the rest of your life and look back. You know, you can hear, listen to Rick talk. Is Rick happy with how life's turned out for him? Kids are following God. His kids are going on. Let's say none of them did. But he did learn a lot about parenting. He spent the rest of his life talking about parenting. Would Rick have the same joy? I don't think so. If Rick doesn't do anything for the rest of his life for the Lord, he would be able to sit in an easy chair. You know, if he gets arrested and gets thrown in jail, sits in prison, can't do anything, he could sit in an easy chair and, you know what? I'm out there. Because I invested 18 years in 7 lives. And they're in this world and they're going. That's what I want. Both because I love my kids. I don't want the world to munch them. And because I want to say, I didn't waste 18 years. I gave them to my Savior. And Lord, here's what you got for me. So what's God's plan for discipling our teens in their true identity and purpose? Well, it's dad and mom. They're the center of God's discipleship plan. And so here's the other thing. So it's identity and then authority and purpose and those connections. And then the other one is that God's designed our children so that around 12, 13, 14, there is a change and identity starts to shift from mom and dad. God's planned it that way. It shifts from mom and dad. And it's like we're just supposed to take God's hand and we're just going over 5 years, 5 or 6 years. We just transfer that. So when they're 18, there isn't very much connected with us anymore. And they're looking at the Lord and they're following the Lord. But this will happen. They will let go of your hand. God's decided that. God said, they're going to let go of your hand. And I think that's what he wants us to understand as a movement. They're letting go of your hand. The answer is not, oh, I'm going to keep their hand. I'm going to keep hold of them until they're 18. I'm going to just grab them. No, they're letting go. What you're called to do is not just be lazy and try to hang on to them. What you're called to do is way harder than that. Just like, you know, there's a lot of Christians in the world. A lot of Christians say, yeah, you know, I'd like to see people say, I like to disciple people. But if you've discipled someone, you know, it's a lot of work. Well, hey, listen, discipling a college freshman is nothing compared to discipling a 13-year-old. That's cross-cultural ministry. It is a ton of work, isn't it? It's so much work. Every parent I know who is engaged there successfully just talks about how much work it is. And so we get lazy or we get busy and we don't do it. That's why I think we as a movement need to put this in the context of the Great Commission. This is it. What were you told when you were young? You were told you give your whole life to the Great Commission. It is right in your home. It is right in your home. As a matter of fact, if you want to retire when they leave, retire. You have done 85% of the Great Commission. You lived it when you were young and you discipled your kids. This is the heart of our movement. It is not trying to reach your neighbor. That's so important. But there's a lot of things we would have said 20 years ago. Oh, they're so important. They're so important. But they're not the heart. We are a lot of things we can't let go of. Partly because we need to be an example to our kids. But understand, if you think reaching your neighbor is more important than discipling the son that you've raised, you do not understand the manhood that God wants to give you. And I know for me, I have grown so much. I don't know if that's true. I've become so aware of my immaturities. And I really believe raising teens is God's finishing step for us. Raising teens is about me growing up. Raising teens is about me growing up. Raising teens is about you growing up. It's God finishing you. He's not finishing your kids. He's starting your kids and he's finishing you. You will face more immaturities, more insecurities, more inadequacies raising your teens. I think it's probably true for moms too, but especially dads. Dads, things will be called for in your life that have never been called on before. And it's God saying, I'm walking you down the last road of manhood. You disciple and call the hearts of your children. And to do that, you've got to be a man. Most kids get let go because dad does not believe he can step into that manhood. It's about finishing you, Dad. It's about calling you to a manhood you were born for. It's about owning the fruit of your life and not giving it to someone else. And it takes a lot of personal growth. Our job in the teen years is to make sure that as the source of their identity grows beyond us, we teach them who they are in God's eternal plan. From that identity, we then disciple them in the values and purpose that will bring them into a lifetime relationship with God. Okay, so here's my little visual. Here's our characters from the drama, remember? Got the good guy up there in the top right corner. Bad guy right there, sitting on your child's life. The green is when they're just a child and their heart is in you and in their home. The checked part, of course, is where they begin to develop an identity beyond you. And the little arrow is them. This little arrow guy right down here. Now, this time we're thinking more astronomy, okay? Or something sort of like that. And these are gravitational fields. And so here's God's gravitational field. And the goal is to get our child close enough to God's gravitational field that for the rest of his life, he just gets pulled right down that direction. Now, they're about to leave mom and dad's primary gravitational field right here. And they're in this quasi land where we still have a lot of influence, but they're not directly in our sphere anymore. Problem is, the bad guy is waiting right outside the gates with his gravitational field, and our little runner has got to go right by him to ever get there. There is no other way to do it. And what happens in so many situations is as he travels through that gravitational field, there's no other influence, and he gets drawn right into it, and he gets lost there, and he never gets out. And it becomes the rest of his life. And you know what? He might even call himself a Christian. He might even go to church. He might be a faithful churchgoer. But whenever the chips are down, his values, his identity, his heart, his life is in the world. And because he grew up in church, it's all the worse because he's just totally deceived. And that life that I want my kids to know is a distant memory for him. Try it again. It's mom and dad are the center, and mom and dad are the mentor. And they really exert all the influence that they have in explaining and talking and speaking and discipling. And as he approaches through this gravitational field, sometimes things get kind of rocky. Sometimes you look over, what's going on? And then you look back and think it's okay. And then all of a sudden, oh, it's just going wild. And the truth is, this stage of life, it's very unstable. My analogy is the Estes rocket. A lot of us have played with Estes rockets. You know, you build the rocket and you always put, you know, like a bug inside or something just for fun. And you stick it on there and you like the rocket and it goes, pshoom! But there's some essential part of that. The essential part is there's this metal rod. And the metal rod goes down onto the tripod thing and it holds that. It's only about this high. Depends on how big your rocket is. But it holds that rocket till the rocket gets enough momentum that it's not going to go the wrong direction. And if you try to just set that Estes rocket on the ground and light it, you know what would happen? You die. You know, it just goes everywhere. So just this piece of metal, it's just a certain length. Probably if it was too long, it would be a bad thing. You know, it's just the right length. And I bet if you were that piece of metal, you know what it would feel like as that rocket went off? Probably feel like So anyway, mom and dad, you are that piece of metal. When that gets ignited, that's when they enter that time where their identity is starting to change. And they are just shaking and everything seems so out of control sometimes. And you're going, oh, this is so hard. What did we do wrong? Well, yours is a guide wire. Until they can get far enough that they're out of that gravitational pull. My batteries are getting weak. And I think our kids, just like me, you know, I don't feel a huge tug from the world. I got plenty of flesh problems and stuff, but the world doesn't, you know, I'm not just sitting there overwhelmed by the world unless I'm totally deceived. You get to a point where you're the gravitational pull, you're beyond it. And there's kids here, I'm sure. You're going, well, you know what? I think they're past it. But there's a time where they are right in the middle of that gravitational field. And your influence and the world's influence are right there. And if you let go, they go. And I think our values as a Great Commission movement are just believing in and understanding what God gave us. This is our gift from God. Now, it's also the battle zone because the devil knows. The devil knows. That's it. 13 to 18. Give me that. And he's come up with music and movies and all kinds of stuff targeted at exactly that age group. But this is our gift from God. This is where we make disciples. You build character down here. Mom and Dad, especially Dad. Dad. You don't even have to leave your home. You don't have to go meet with somebody for coffee at 6 in the morning. They're right there. Your disciples. Your disciples. Your disciples are right there. Now there's a ton of spiritual battles. Is it hard to have a quiet time? Yes. Is it hard to pray with your wife? Yes. Why are those two things true? The only explanation I can come up with is a spiritual battle. Is it hard to disciple your kids? Yes. That might even be number 3. Personal quiet time. Pray with your wife. Disciple your kids. The devil says, take anything you want. You can go to a trillion conferences. Just give me those 3. Just those 3. I want 3 things. Inconsistent quiet times. Don't pray with your wife and don't disciple your kids. You can have anything you want. Just give me those. Discipling our children means winning the competition with the world for their heart. There's some verses here out of Proverbs. That's what God wants. You know, my son, give me your heart. This is Solomon. Have you ever said to your children, give me your heart? And I know a number of, you know, a lot of us have. But we can feel intimidated by that. Well, I don't want to ask my child's heart. Dads, if you don't have that, and that's as I watch good dads, I don't consider myself necessarily a good dad, but I watch good dads. And boy, that's what they never let go of if they have any ability to influence it. And of course, this is a verse Rick shared last night out of Malachi. So we got every kid's hearts. Speaking truth into their lives. Again, Proverbs is so good with this. This is a thought I got from Dave Kanashog. I'll just share here quick. I think it's really profound. This is talking about prophets. This is what prophets do. Prophets speak to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. This is what dads do. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. 2 of the Greek words are identical. The other one is very similar. Dads, you are the prophet for your home. That's wild, isn't it? You are the prophet. Persevering through the turbulence of the battle. Boy, it is challenging. You know, my oldest son just graduated last year from high school, and he went into public school in 11th, 12th grade. It was a big deal. We'd homeschooled our kids up to that point. And so we walked around the school and prayed together. We were united with another family, and the first year of that went amazingly well. There were people that got saved. There was a Bible study that got started. We had a dozen kids in our house every Friday night from 3:30 to 10:30 at night. And it was like this just amazing, phenomenal thing. And Josh was so strong in not getting involved in the things of the world. And then the next year, senior year, we were all really excited, praying, believing God. 15 people would get saved. And that year, a couple other kids from the church joined, and a couple of them were girls because they'd gotten old enough to be in there. And so this little group of which was just guys became guys and girls. And in the beginning of October, my son spoke to all the teen parents about all the things that were going on, all the things he'd learned. Just listened to that tape again the other day. Phenomenal message. I just profound that a high school senior could speak the words of wisdom that he spoke. He talked about the importance of authority, the importance of parents, the importance of having parents involved. I mean, it was just like, this is wild. I should just make copies of this. Unfortunately, a couple months later, his heart got really engaged with one of the other Christian girls in the group. And in a world that I was sort of concerned about, but not super concerned about because I was so worried about the world out there. He really gave his heart to his peers. And in a lot of ways, a lot of bad things came out of it. And all the spiritual fruit stopped. And all the things I'm talking about here where I really lost my son's heart came to pass. Now, outwardly, he was still trying to do a Bible study. Outwardly, he was still trying to do the right thing. But boy, there was just not good stuff. And it took us a number of months before he would even let us speak to him. And now he's really trying to get his life back in the saddle and back in the groove. And he's going to UNC and he wants to be involved in student ministry over there. But I really learned there was a degree of not being involved and of seeing some things sort of start to disconnect that I did not exercise my place as a father. And I did not say, Josh, I really think I need to be involved in helping lead here. Josh, I really think you need to be working with me in this arena. And because he seemed, just seemed so mature. And I've even confessed to him, Josh, I treated you like a 40-year-old. And this is the hard part. They think they're 40-year-olds. And a lot of times on the outside, they look like it. But I've really learned they never are. And you will have to treat them younger than they think they deserve. I feel like I still have a lot to learn in this arena. And I'm encouraged by my son. I think he's going to go off and do great things for God. I think God's called him to that. I think that's what his heart wants. But he missed something that could have been because his heart got tugged by that black red ball and I didn't reach in there and grab him as soon as I should have. And there's always this big question. Can every kid turn out? Can every kid turn out? And I just want to tell you what I believe. I believe every kid can turn out if you're the perfect parent. If you're the perfect parent, I think that's true. And here's my thoughts on that. One, we believe that bad things incredibly shape people, don't we? I'm a pastor. I counsel. There's somebody that's had abuse in their background or, some horrible thing. And just the whole rest of their life references around that. Well, if a few bad events can so shape someone's life that they can never fully escape it, cannot a lifetime of perfect training have such a strong effect that it attracts somebody like that? But it's also like saying to us, you can get 100%, every person in this room, on the organic chem test. You all can do it. You all can get 100%. And the truth is, most of us won't. And I read a book called The Heavenly Man. Anybody read The Heavenly Man? That's a really good book. It's about this guy in China, house church leader. A phenomenal Christian, people getting healed. I mean, it's just one of the wilder things you've ever heard. And I guess it's all true. He's still alive in Germany. But there's a couple times he went to prison, three times, twice he went to prison, Because he got proud. And he would not listen to other people's counsel. So this incredible man of God goes through these horrible experiences. Way more godly than I'll ever be. And he sat in prison for years. Because he got proud. And he made a mistake. But he got out. God used him in prison. It was all good. It was all under God's grace. But he suffered. Because he, and under all that pressure, he could not do it exactly right. And that's how I view my life. I look at my life, I go, you know, I think if I'd done it absolutely perfectly, I could have changed a lot of things. But I look at myself and all my weirdness and my insecurities and my flesh, and I go, I don't even know what's going on. I don't even know the line between believing in and calling to, and I don't even know that. I'm going to this blind guy, you should give us all a dummy kid, you know, the first kid that goes through. Like the crash dummy kid. And you feel the same way, I don't even know what I'm doing. And there's some people that seem to have an intuitive thing, and I try to watch those guys. These guys seem to have it intuitively, and they go, oh boy, okay, I've seen it. I don't even know what I'm doing. We just seem to pray. God, he's yours. Don't lose him. Don't lose him. Our kids belong to God. God bought my kids when I joined this movement, as far as I'm concerned. And they weren't even born, I wasn't even married. But he bought my heart. And when he bought my heart, he bought my kids. And I want to give them to him. That's what we share in common now. We used to share peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and cold buses. Now we share that desire. Not just to raise good kids. To raise good kids who follow the Lord all the days of their life. That's what I want to share with you. I want to raise disciples. I want them to be arrows. I want the devil to fear them. I want them to walk the path I walked to some degree. And I want them to cut a wider swath. For my sons, I want their wives to be proud of them. I want their children to respect them. I want them to see them as a man of God. And in my heart, I will do anything to get them there. But in the flesh and in our experience, it is the challenge of our life. So let's pray. Lord, you did buy our kids, whether we know it or not. Actually, you bought our kids when you died on the cross. You bought them for yourself. With us or without us, they're yours. You love them. They're gonna, by your grace, live with you forever. They're not even our kids. They're your disciples. Lord, we pray they'd know you. And not that many years, we'll be, in a sense, physically out of their life. And in not that many years, we'll be gone. And they'll walk with you, with others. Lord, will they be a blessing? Will they give? Will they bring others to you? Will they be a light? Will they be strength in a darkening world? Or will they just be another lost Christian kid? Lord, I know what I want to give you for their sake and for your sake and for my sake. Pray, Lord Jesus, allow our movement to do what you called us to do. Help us give it all to you, Lord. Help us present to you the fruit of our womb. In Jesus' name, amen.
think there's just some really good stuff there. Let me go ahead and take a break. And then we'll come back and we'll talk about it. So how are we tracking with time here? We're doing pretty good. So I'm going to just take like a 10-minute break. We'll come back and I'll share with you some of the things I try to do, Mikey.